Okay, just to bring you up to speed, we finished off the last time we finished with Titus 2, verse 14. So this time we're going to start with Titus 2, verse 15. It's the last verse in the book of Titus. And Titus 2:15, it says these, and I'm going to tell you, there's four things I'm going to talk about, each one of them. These four things: speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise or disregard you. Okay, when Paul starts out in this verse, this first two words that he speaks are the words, these things. It applies to all that Paul has written and discussed with the epistle, on this epistle with Titus. What Paul has written is very important because it is a message which had been entrusted and assigned to Paul. So in Titus 2:15, Paul is telling Titus that there are four things that Titus is to do with God's word. Titus is to speak God's word, he's to exhort God's word, he's to rebuke God's word, and Titus is to use God's word with all authority. The first word in Titus 2:15 that I'll look at is Greek form 2980. It's a verb and is translated speak. It is written in the present tense. For you and I, what that means is you and I as body believers, that along with Titus and all the body believers on the island of Crete, that we are to always and continually speak, talk, and declare, and not argue about body beliefs. And what God's word says, I really believe that we should recognize that the Holy Spirit of God, in his own unique way, uses the word of God to accomplish the will of God, as it talks about. Tony, if you would turn to Hebrews 4:12 for me. Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick, and the word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder. And that word asunder means division of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, back to our verse, Titus 2:15. The second word in there is that we're going to look at is Greek form 3870. It's translated exhort, E-X-H-O-R-T. It's also a verb. It's also in the present tense, which again means that Titus and all the following believers are to continually encourage and comfort other body believers by using the word of God. We are to exhort or to urge and appeal to believers on the basis of God's word. The third word in Titus 2:15 that we're going to look at is Greek form 1651, translated rebuke. Again, it is also a verb, and this word is also written in the present tense, again, which means that you and I as spiritual believers are to be very alert to anyone who is referred to as a believer who may get involved or fall into sin. Before any believer accuses a fellow believer, they must be sure they have the authority of the Word of God behind them. This rebuking is to be done by the spiritual members in a local assembly, and they are to read. Now this is, boy, they are to rebuke with all authority. They're not supposed to hold back. They're supposed to let it go. And my question is, why? Why should Paul tell them to rebuke with all authority? The Greek form 2003 for the word translated authority suggests to us that the rebuking should be based on the commandments and decrees listed in the Pauline epistles that are written or talked about in Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10, if you could turn there, Tony. Let's read it. I want to go through it, and so I'm going to add a few words to it to help the understanding. I hope it helps understanding. But I want to tell you, I had this, as most of you know, I pretty much write out my talks before I give them. But before, I will say that when I called Bob about trading for this week, I had a certain uneasy feeling about much part of this talk, and I go back in, and I think I saw something I hadn't saw before, and I'm going to share it with you. Now here, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, or we are his doings. As body believers, I'm adding some words in here. So as body believers, we are created in Christ to do good works. In other words, God has plans for us. Rebuking us for wrongdoings was not part of the plan. These good works are which God has before ordained that you and I should walk in them. And when we were dead in our trespasses, this goes back to before you were a believer, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins and not capable of even the slightest movement toward God, God in his way, he energized and worked in us to make us his own doings, his own work and his own, he came in and worked on us in his own way and his own creation. As believers who are exclusively the product of God's doing, Paul says they have been created in Christ Jesus for the basis of good works. It's obvious that God is the one who acted upon us at a given point in time to make us creatures who belong to him. This divine creative act took place in Christ Jesus. So if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Of those who are God's doings, we are created in Christ Jesus on the basis of doing good works. The reason God created us in Christ was not an end in itself, but this is to serve as the basis, foundation, and support for good works. There was no way for those dead in trespasses and sins to have a base which to produce good works. So let's consider the last part of Ephesians 2:10. The qualifying statement regarding those good works, the statements, those which God has before ordained, or in other words, are prepared, God has predetermined and provided the good works which he wills to accomplish in through the members of the body of Christ. These are most clearly listed in the Pauline epistles. Okay, the reason for God making us new creatures in Christ is good works, which he himself previously prepared that we should walk in them. So Greek form 4043 for the word translated walk literally means to walk around, the way one lives their life or conducts himself or his own lifestyle. These God-ordained works are to include our lives and establish our lifestyle. So what is sin and what is not sin must be determined in the basis of the truth, especially referred to for the conduct of the body of Christ, the church. It should be reported to the believers or the ones in charge of the matter. They are to rebuke and convict the person that is making the mistake. And when the spiritual members of a local assembly rebuke and convert a member, they also have some do's and don'ts. In 1 Timothy 5, 19 through 20, 1 Timothy 5, 19 through 20, it talks about some of the, that they have to do, some of the do's. Remember I said that, because against, verse 19, against an elder, receive not one accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. For example, the truth in 9 of the 10 commandments is referred for the conduct of members of the church. The 4th commandment regarding the Sabbath is omitted. Finally, Paul says in our verse that we're looking at this evening, Titus 2:15, he says, let no man despise or disregard you, or look down on you or reject you. And here, since this is the only time that Greek form 4065, which is a verb, to despise, is used in the New Testament, it's sort of difficult to establish Paul's real intended meaning with real certainty. Just looking at this verse, I'm wondering if the interpretation that Paul is commanding Titus to know is the gospel of grace so well that he can take care of any arguments that may be thrown against him. So there, we're going to call that the end of chapter 2. And one of the things I've tried to do in my, when I did 1 Timothy and then I did the first chapter of Titus, I want to point out at the end of the study, there's some significant truths that came out of this particular second chapter. There's 4 of them. In Titus 2, 4 through 5, we learn that, now this is just a reading, so we learn that older women are to teach younger women to love their husbands and to be sure that the word of God would not be blasphemed. The second point came out of Titus chapter 2, 6 through 10. We learn that younger men and slaves are to stress the importance of the gospel in their own lifestyle. And the third point that we've learned in Titus 2, 11 through 13, we learned that God's grace trains or disciplines believers to live righteously. And as believers, we are to continuously expect the blessed hope and the coming of Christ. Now the fourth point, which came out in Titus 2, 14, we learned that Jesus Christ died as our substitute to redeem us from all sin. Now, where that completes chapter 2, now we're going to go roll over into the last chapter in Titus, Titus chapter 3, and we're going to start with verse 1. It reads, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to do every good work. So, the first 3 or 4 words says, put them in mind. The Greek form 5279, in mind, is suggesting that when Paul was on the island of Crete, he told the believers to always, man, that's a tough thing to tell somebody, always submit to civil authorities. But, and keep in mind that when Paul and Titus were doing this, you got to keep in mind what was going on in history at that time. Keep in mind that Crete was under the control of the Roman government, and the Roman government was a totalitarian government, which exercised absolute control over the lives of those under it. If believers chose to disobey or rebel against this form of government, which would have resulted in fitting punishment or even to the point of death, even though the majority of the captured countries under the Romans were stressful with exorbitant taxation, disobedience to government would have made things worse, but better, not better. Also, if becoming a Christian was identified with this disobedience and this rebellion, the Roman government would have relentlessly endeavored to squelch out this Christianity thing. In light of the circumstances surrounding the evil believer, early believers to whom Paul wrote his epistles, Paul gave very realistic instructions for the good of both the individual believers and for Christianity in general. So having noticed that Paul tells Titus to order the Cretan believers, he tells them to what? To be subject to the principalities and powers and to obey that what Paul gave them instructions as believers under the totalitarian Roman government. Then we come up, we raise the question, how does these things apply to you and I who are under a democratic form of government? You and I as U.S. citizens are self-governing. If there are laws which permit that which is contrary to the word of God, we should do everything we can through the political process to change or cancel such laws. In short, we should take our stand against all laws and decrees and regulations which are contrary to God's word or which deprive us from freedom to teach and preach the gospel of God's grace. Titus was also to instruct the Cretan believers, if you're looking at verse, it says to be ready to do every good work. The Greek form 2092, translated to be ready, may also be translated to be prepared. All right. Then we're going to go to Titus 3, verse 2. Titus 3, verse 2. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. In our first verse here in chapter 3, our previous verse, while Titus instructed the Cretans to be obedient to civil authorities, plus they were also to be ready and prepared to do every good work. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, after having told believers they are saved by grace through faith apart from works, Paul immediately adds that they have been created in Christ Jesus for good works which God has prepared, that they should walk in them. In our verse that we're looking at, Titus 3, 2, we notice that Paul specifically mentions some of the things which are not good works and some of the things which are good works. The first point that I want to point out here in Titus 3:2 is Greek form 987. It's a verb with and the word translated speak evil or to blaspheme tells us that body believers are not to speak evil or to blaspheme no one. Body believers are not to slander, defame or insult anyone. A couple of examples would be, Tony, if you would turn to 1 Timothy 1, 19 through 20. 1 Timothy 1, 19 through 20. Give me a drink of water here. Verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made a shipwreck. Verse 20, of whom is Hymenaeus, Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul specifically mentions the names of two individuals of the most notorious leaders, Hymenaeus and Alexander. First, Timothy was to avoid confrontation with these two guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Second, Hymenaeus and Alexander were teaching, what they were teaching was promoting ungodliness. Third, Paul compared their false teaching as to spreading as in gangrene. Fourth, and as far as the truth is concerned, they just plain missed it. Hymenaeus and Alexander was perverting the gospel of the mystery by teaching that the resurrection was already happened. In verse 19, the previous verse, Paul used the pronoun some to state that possibly several believers had deserted from the gospel of the mystery. In verse 20, the Greek phrase of whom is suggests to us that these two fellows were part of a larger group. Probably they were singled out because they were either some of the stronger leaders or the two of the most notorious individuals. Because they were saying that the resurrection's already taken place. And because of their words, always keep this in mind with a brand new believer that they have overturned the faith of some. The statement here in verse 20 suggests that these two fellows were deeply involved in a very serious error, which Paul wrote about, 2 Timothy 2, 16 through 18. 2 Timothy 2, 16 through 18. Verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And thy word will let us eat, and their word will eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrown the faith of some. Evidently, these two fellows, Hymenaeus and Alexander, were beyond the point where Paul felt that he could regain them through reasoning and base. Paul doesn't have anything good to say about either of these two guys. As a last resort, Paul delivered them over to Satan that they might be disciplined not to blaspheme. In the early Christian days, this delivering another person over to Satan was something that an apostle could do. And curiosity got to me, and this is what I found out about this being delivered over to Satan. It talks a little bit about in 1 Corinthians 5:5. It says to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. The words to deliver, Greek form 3860, to deliver someone to Satan to the destruction of the flesh means that they were to be removed from the local church or the local assembly into Satan's sphere, because Satan is the god of this age. Now let's consider how the god of this age, Satan, has hidden Paul's gospel from those who are have not accepted Christ. First, Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. I want you to keep in mind that Satan's attack is directed against the minds, M-I-N-D-S, of unbelievers. It means that he was blinded then, made them incapable of understanding, reasoning, or comprehending the truth of the gospel. Tony, if you would turn to Colossians 3:5. It says mortify. That's Greek form 3499. It's a verb which means to put to death. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The words in Colossians 3:5 translated to mortify or to put to death here means for the local church is talking about putting to death the practices that members do or practices that members observe. Paul was already has Paul has already made it clear that as body believers, we have been spiritually identified with the death of Jesus Christ. You know, and even here in Colossians, he told the Colossians that. As believers, we have been spiritually raised to a new life with Christ. And the fact that we have spiritually died with Christ and now are alive with him is the basis for Paul's plea, or put to death their practices, which are here on earth. The second example of why believers are not to speak evil or blaspheme, Tony, if you turn to 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that two things would happen. The name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Paul is telling the slaves here to regard their masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teachings might not be blasphemed. We also need to keep in mind, aware of the surroundings of the, as Paul writes all these 14 books, got to keep in mind what's going on all the time around him that he's seeing. So we got to keep in mind and be aware of the surroundings of the political and economic and social conditions that Paul was seeing as he wrote 1 Timothy. You need to keep in mind where the world that Paul served at this time was and what all was going on at this time. And the same for the foundation of the New Testament was at the same time. It was a world of free men, and it was a world of slaves. Those who were slaves were primarily those who had either been defeated and captured through wars, or who were primarily the children of or offsprings of other slaves. The grace gospel message had nothing to do with producing this kind of a world. But the grace gospel message did come into being and spread across this kind of a world. And I also want you to keep in mind that the gospel message of grace refused to recognize any important differences between the free man and the slaves. The gospel message placed all humans, regardless of their status in life or their position in life, under the conviction and judgment of sin. In our verse here, 1 Timothy 6:1, Paul addresses himself as many as are slaves under the yoke. The Greek form 3745 here, translated as many as, here also includes the Greek form 3956, translated all, which includes the saved slaves at Ephesus. Paul refers to those believers who are slaves as being under the yoke. Even though they were believing slaves, they were to give their unbelieving masters. And we've all worked with different kinds of bosses. We were expected to give all honor and all respect. Sometimes that's difficult. It has been for me. The life and actions of a Christian slave were to represent Christian faith and present Christ himself. This is how it is that all of our personal actions testify to the reality of Christ's power in our own personal lives. In 1 Timothy 6:1, it said, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. The Greek form 2233 for the word count is a verb. And it literally means that Paul is telling those saved slaves to continuously respect their masters of all honor. And those saved slaves are also to regard and believe their masters as being worthy of honor. And those saved slaves are to value them highly and to respect their masters. The possibly negative actions of the Christian slaves toward their masters was literally also causing the teachings of Christ to be blasphemed. The reason behind these instructions is so that the name of God and the teachings will not to be blasphemed. What this really means is that the attitudes and actions of believing slaves had the possibility to either blaspheme God or to speak well of God and his teachings. In 1 Timothy 6:1, it tells us that we are to honor and respect two things: the name of God, we are to honor and respect his doctrine. Number two is his doctrine, his teachings in this church age. His teachings for this church age are teachings that are according to the glorious gospel of the glory that Paul said was committed to my trust. Let's look at this verse in order of importance. First is that we are to honor the name of God. The name is something that is inseparable from the person to whom it is applied. And we are to blaspheme the name of God is to blaspheme God himself. Just to make this very clear, the Greek form 987 for the words translated to speak evil or to blaspheme means to speak evilly, to speak abusively about the name of God. Instead of us living in a manner that will blaspheme the name of God, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6:1, the second point of this verse that we're looking at is his doctrine. It also is not to be blasphemed. I want you to notice something here, that not recognizing his doctrine is put right alongside the blaspheming of God's name. I'll repeat that. I want you to notice here that not recognizing his doctrine is put right alongside the blaspheming of God's name. The word doctrine is literally referred to that which is taught or is given instruction to, or the teachings I am referring to. The sound teachings for this church age are teachings that are according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which Paul was entrusted or assigned. Tony, if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, 8 through 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 8 through 11, and I want to key in on verse 11. Verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. 10. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine or sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The sound teaching for Timothy in Ephesus, and the sound teaching for Titus on the island of Crete, and the same goes for body believers even today. Paul taught according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. In 1 Timothy 4:6, is 1 Timothy 4:6 tells us, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. Tony, if you turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Philippians chapter 4, 8 through 9. It says, remember what Paul wrote in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Verse 9, those things which you have learned from me, the things which you received from me, and the things which you heard from me, and the things which you seen in me, you are to do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Hey gang, I'll tell you, those are some very strong promises. Tony, if you turn to 2 Timothy, chapter 1, 8 through 14. 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 14. Here we go. This is the to-do list. The to-do list also includes, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, this is this one verse, this is a new King James version of this one verse. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which has given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Verse 11, to which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. These two verses here, I want to look at, says, hold fast to the form of sound words which you have heard of me in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. One of the last commands Paul gave to Timothy was back in 2 Timothy 2, verse 8 that we just read, that Timothy was to suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God. And the last two verses, 13 and 14, Paul orders him to hold to the pattern of sound words. The Greek form 2192 for the word hold fast is a command to continuously hold, to continuously have, or continuously possess the pattern of sound words. The Greek form 5296 for the word translated pattern indicates that Paul's message is the sketch, you could call it an imprint or model or formula for sound words that are being used from us believers today. The pattern to form, model, and example of sound words which Timothy is to observe to is that which you have heard from me. This verse, 2 Timothy 1, 13, gives us an excellent definitioning of what the sound words are for this present grace period, or the truth contained in the mystery, the contents of Paul's epistles. Furthermore, in verse 13, Timothy is to have and hold to the contents of this mystery, and to do it in the sphere of faithfulness and love, and to make it known in faithfulness of the Spirit, which is in Christ Jesus. Tony, if you turn to Titus chapter 2, 9 through 10. Okay, Gary, got it. Verse 9, exhort, in other words, or encourage servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please the masters well in all things, not answering back, or as you could use smarten off, Titus 2:10, but purloining. In other words, purloining is not deeper to hold back like Ananias and Sapphira did, but showing all good fidelity or honesty and integrity, that we may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, what? In all things. Teachings or doctrine of our God and our Savior in all things. What is this teaching? What does it include? I think an important factor in answering this question is the time when Paul wrote it, as I've said before. The prison epistles written after the laying aside of Israel, particularly Ephesians and Colossians, contain the most, I think, is fair in saying, mystery truth. The pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, apparently Paul's latest epistles, include the gospel of grace in both its salvation and mystery aspects. I'm suggesting that the importance of our own lifestyle, as it is written here in Titus 2:11, talks about our lifestyle in all things. We are to obey and all that God tells us to do as members of the body of Christ. And we're to do these among our fellow individuals and before all men and women. Through the lack of proper respect for their masters, many of the believers and believing slaves were bringing disgrace on the name of God and the gospel of grace. Evidently, their walk, these slaves, was causing what Paul taught to be as being blasphemed. As are you and I, are we giving respect to our masters, whether they are believing or not? Paul's desire here in verse 10 is that these believing slaves may adorn, Greek form 2885, which literally means to decorate or make attractive. We're to try to make this gospel message attractive. That was to be revealed to Paul. This is a very interesting statement. I want you to notice that its focus is not on teaching or correct doctrine, although teaching and doctrine are both very important, but it is on the lifestyle and conduct of the slaves and believers who profess to be Christians. In other words, if the slaves stop stealing and speaking against their masters and begin to display faithfulness, loyalty, and honesty, the gospel would be more attractive to those around them. That we can't overemphasize the importance of our own personal lifestyle in all things and living our life in agreement with the Word of God. I'm going to end it there tonight. I thank you for your listening, and this sort of was a heavy piece, but we're going to close here with a prayer. Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, help each one of us in the body to recognize our do's and don'ts when it comes to our lifestyle and to our study of your word in all things. Help each one of us to be able to see, to hear, and to understand the importance of your words in Scripture. Thank you for this time tonight. In your name we pray, Father. Amen.